Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome on this, well, it's a little dreary outside, isn't it, this Easter morning. Nonetheless, I got to do it. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
I won't keep doing that, but I had to do it once. As you can see, the title today is He Will Swallow Up Death Forever. And while the heart of the sermon is sort of the center of the sermon is Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 9, you're going to see a lot of New Testament stuff in here too. So, before we hear Isaiah's promise fulfilled, and that is what we will hear there, is Isaiah's prophecy and promise fulfilled, we begin where the story of resurrection breaks open at the empty tomb. Follow along with me as I read the scriptures to you. The empty tomb. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb. Suddenly there was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his robe was as white as snow. In that quiet dawn, God displayed his glory, his power, his faithfulness, his victory over the grave. This is the moment that changed everything. For the world, for the church, and for every one of us. The resurrection was not just an isolated miracle. It was the fulfillment of a promise God had spoken long before that morning. Through his prophet Isaiah, God declared that a day was coming. That day is what we are celebrating today. A day was coming when he would defeat every enemy and remove every barrier and destroy death itself. And on Easter morning, in the empty tomb of Jesus Christ, that promise began to unfold in full view. The God who has raised his Son is the God who said, he will swallow up death forever. Let that sink in. The guards were so shaken from fear of him that they became like dead men. But the angel told the women, don't be afraid, because I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. For he has been resurrected just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. God raised him up. God raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. You see, the empty tomb, like I said, is not only a moment in history, it is the fulfillment of God's eternal plan, announced by prophets and proclaimed by apostles. That proclamation is by the Apostle Peter, in case any of you didn't know. And Isaiah 25 shows us exactly what God promised to do through the resurrection of his Son. The Lord of hosts will prepare a feast for all the peoples on this mountain, a feast of aged wine, choice meat, finely aged wine. Generally speaking, when Scripture repeats itself, God repeats himself, there's a reason. And I'll tell you about that in just a couple of seconds. Isaiah opens with a scene of breathtaking majesty. the Lord of hosts himself preparing a feast. I want you to understand that. These are not servants who prepared the feast. It is the Lord of hosts, of heavenly armies, himself preparing the feast. This is the God who conquers, who judges, who delivers, who reigns, personally setting the table for the nations he has redeemed. Think about that. And the imagery of choice meat and aged wine, that's royal language. That is language of royalty. This is a royal feast being put on by the King of the universe for his royal subjects, those of us who have been blessed to be redeemed in Christ. And you should know that this is the feast that follows victory. This is a victory feast. If you are in Christ, you will one day be with everyone else who has been redeemed by God at this feast. The battle is over. The enemies are defeated, and the kingdom has come. The kingdom has come. God not only wins the victory, he invites his people to share in the joy of it. God is not preparing some meager table for weary sinners. He is preparing a feast for his redeemed. I don't know about you, but I am really looking forward to that feast. I really am. Well, you could probably tell that just by looking at me. Who doesn't love a good feast? Now, I want you to think about this. If God prepares a feast for his people, then the next promise follows naturally. What is that promise, you ask? He will remove everything that stands between his people and his presence. Think about that. He will remove everything that stands between his people and his presence. Now let's see what Jesus said about this feast, the kingdom table, Matthew 8:11. I tell you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is speaking of the very feast that Isaiah was speaking of 700 years before Jesus even came to earth. Think about that. The feast Isaiah saw is the feast that Jesus himself promised, the great gathering of God's redeemed in his kingdom. And if God prepares the feast, and Christ confirms the feast, then Isaiah's next promise is even more powerful. God will remove the shroud that covers all people. Did you know you're covered by a shroud? Did you know that we are all covered by a shroud of sorts? Let's take a look at that. The shroud that God removes. Isaiah 25:7. On this mountain, he will destroy the burial shroud, the shroud over all the peoples, the sheet covering all the nations. Isaiah describes a universal problem. Humanity lives under a burial shroud, the veil of death, the shadow of sin, the separation from God that began in the Garden of Eden. But Isaiah declares that God himself, you hear that repeating, God himself? God himself will destroy this shroud. Not weaken it or tear it or put a good dent in it, but utterly destroy it. the same Lord of hosts, of heavenly armies, who prepares the feast, now removes the barrier that kept his people from enjoying it in the first place. Are you with me? The shroud of death being removed. At the moment Jesus died, the curtain of the sanctuary, for those of you who may not know, in the temple, there is a curtain between the rest of the holy temple and the Holy of Holies. According to rabbinic history, Jewish history, that shroud, that curtain, was some 60 feet high and 30 feet wide. And it was layer upon layer upon layer of linen, such that the curtain itself was a hand's breadth wide, approximately 4 inches. It took as many as 300 priests to carry that curtain. Horses could not tear it apart. Think about that. At the moment that Jesus died, the curtain of the sanctuary was split in two from top to bottom. Just like that. Only God could have done that. Only God. God tore the veil, and when Jesus Christ rose, the burial cloth that covered his face was left behind. The shroud of death had no power to cling to him. He was, in fact, life itself. These are burdens you and I cannot lift. Can we? Can we conquer death? No. No more than we could have torn the veil. There are sorrows that you and I cannot escape. There are sins that you and I cannot undo, much as we may want to. And there is a death that you and I cannot avoid. But the God of Isaiah 25:7 removes what you and I cannot remove. And if God removes the shroud, then Isaiah's next promise, notice the promises just keep on coming. I call it a hit parade. If God removes the shroud, then Isaiah's next promise follows with unstoppable certainty. He will swallow up death forever. He will swallow up death forever. Hebrews tells us what Isaiah foresaw. Therefore, brothers, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, and by a new and living way he has opened for us through the curtain, that is, his flesh. The torn veil in the temple and the abandoned burial cloth in the tomb declare the same truth. The barrier is gone. The barrier is gone. Christ has opened the way and the shroud is removed. Access to God is restored. And now Isaiah leads us to the heart of the promise. Not only is the shroud removed, but death itself is destroyed. The death God destroys. Verse 8, he will destroy death forever. The Lord God will wipe away the tears from every face and remove his people's disgrace from the whole earth. For the Lord has spoken. Amen. Isaiah now reaches the heart, the beating heart of the promise. God destroys death itself. I don't know about you, but I can't help but smile about that one. He doesn't delay it. He doesn't weaken it. He destroys it. Death, that ancient enemy of ours, that universal tyrant, is swallowed up by the power of God Himself. And Isaiah adds two deeply personal promises here. It's on the screen right there in front of you. God will wipe away the tears from every face. God will wipe away the tears from every face. And God will remove His people's disgrace from the whole earth. My disgrace, your disgrace, will be removed as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again from the whole earth. Then Isaiah seals it with those final words, "For the Lord has spoken." There used to be a commercial years ago when E.F. Hutton speaks. And everybody in the restaurant would stop talking and lean in to hear what E.F. Hutton had to say. That's an old commercial coming from an old man. But I'm here to tell you that gives you just a tiny little glimpse of when the Lord has spoken. If death is destroyed, then nothing that death brings, grief, fear, shame, can have the final word over God's people. The resurrection is the moment death's power was broken. And the New Testament declares this with unmistakable clarity. In fact, let's take a look at some of the New Testament on this. Death swallowed in victory, from 1 Corinthians. When this corruptible is clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Paul quotes Isaiah the prophet directly, and across these verses, he places the fulfillment squarely in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because Christ is risen, your grief is not the end of the story. Because Christ is risen, your tears are seen and will be wiped away. Because Christ is risen, your shame is removed, your future is secure. You and I, we don't stand before a God who is still trying to win the battle. You and I stand before a God who has already won the battle. That is what we are celebrating today. That is what we are celebrating today. God destroys the devil's work. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the devil's works. The resurrection is not just a victory over death, though it most certainly is that. I have emphasized that quite strongly, I think. It is victory over the one who has been wielding death as a weapon. And when God destroys death and wipes away every tear, His people respond with one voice, a confession of joy, a confession of trust, and a confession of worship. The joy God gives. Finally, at verse 9 of Isaiah, rejoice in His salvation. On that day, it will be said, "Look, this is our God, and we have waited for him, and he has saved us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Almighty. After the victory, the redeemed lift their voices. Look, this is our God. Faith becomes sight. Hope becomes reality. The God who promised has acted. When the risen Christ appeared to his disciples, John records that they were, quote, overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And this is Isaiah 25:9, which is on the screen, in miniature. Look, this is our God. Joy is not just found in the back row. Joy is found in circumstances. Joy is not found in circumstances. Joy is not found in strength. Joy is found in recognizing God and in seeing his salvation. Because Christ is risen, your waiting is not wasted. Your hope is not misplaced. Your faith is not in vain. And your joy is grounded in the God who saves. And the New Testament shows us this joy in the faces of those who saw the risen Lord. Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. This is resurrection joy, the joy of seeing the Savior who conquered death. This isn't quite relief. It's not exactly just relief. This is inexpressible joy. I am hoping that you can feel a bit of that today. 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter wrote this, "You love him, though you have not seen him. And though not seeing him now, you believe in him and rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy." The Apostle Peter was speaking to people after the time of Jesus here on earth was over. And he's speaking to us. He's speaking to you and I. You love him, though you have not seen him, and though not seeing him now, you believe in him and rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy. Isaiah's joy, the prophet Isaiah's joy, some 700 years before, became the church's joy, the New Testament church. The joy of those who saw the risen Christ becomes the joy of those who believe in him today. The feast, the shroud, the victory, and the joy all point to one great truth. Our God has saved us, and it is in his salvation we rejoice. It is in his salvation we rejoice. And now as I wrap up, I want to make a little wrap up here. Isaiah's vision ends with joy, the deep, steady joy of a people who have seen their God, and they've seen their God keep his word. Maybe we haven't physically seen our God, but we have seen that he is keeping his word. The feast has been prepared, the shroud has been removed, death has been destroyed, and the redeemed say, "Look, this is our God." On this resurrection, we, those of us who are redeemed in Christ, stand in that same joy. This is our God. We have waited for him and he has saved us. This is our God. This is our salvation. This is our joy. And the New Testament gives us the final word, the apostolic declaration that anchors our faith. and seals Isaiah's promise too, in the risen Christ. And let's look at that final slide. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. But then we jump to verse 20, Paul writing, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep or who have died." He has spoken. The ancient prophet Isaiah spoke of this. The apostle Peter spoke of this. Christ himself spoke of this. The apostle Paul spoke of this. It is all throughout Scripture. It is spoken. The Lord has spoken. He has acted and he has saved. Christ is risen, and because he lives, we live in the hope. The biblical definition of hope is confident expectation. It's not, I hope so, I wish, I'll be nice. That's not that kind of hope. It is confident expectation. That is the biblical definition of that biblical word. This is our God. This is our salvation. This is our joy. And in him, we rejoice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the power of your word, for the clarity of your holy word. I thank you for all of the truth of your word that is in this message. I ask, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you would continue in blessing us today. Help us to remember what all of this means. Help us to live as joy-filled, adopted children of the King of the universe, followers and believers in Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ was and still is the Son of God, and that God raised him from the dead, and that in him we have new life. Help us, Lord, to grasp that for all of its meaning and purpose. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.